I'd like to begin by just saying simply this, that God loves you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to have you stay that way. God wants to change us. God wants to transform us. And there's a lot of different areas of our life that God wants to change in every single one of us here today. I want you to see up on the screen how he changes us. He changes us spiritually. He changes us mentally, emotionally, physically, relationally, and vocationally. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Let's see what it says. It says, "But we all with uncovered face beholding as in a mirror of glory, the glory of the Lord, are changed. Not into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." You know, when I think of change, I often get uncomfortable. You know why? Because it's not easy to change. Some of you might even be a little uncomfortable that the platform's changed. Amen? I mean, maybe some of you, you know what? The other one was so beautiful. You know, the railings were gorgeous and all that. But you know what? We corporately made a decision. It's the best thing to do is to, but we, the musicians didn't have enough room. We didn't have enough room for the pulpit. We really couldn't have a drama ministry with the way, with the size of it and the railings that we had. You know what? So we made a decision and we changed it. You know what? And I believe, honestly, that change is good as long as the change is in the will of God. That's the important thing. A classic chapter in the Bible that relates to change is Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be taking a good look at that today. But God wants to change us, and as Dan mentioned, he wants to change us from the inside out. You see, confirmation changes us from the outside in. The world wants to change us from the outside. There's all kind of pressures from the outside trying to pressure us and shape us. That's why the Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." But transformation changes us from the inside out. See, we have the Spirit of God living on the inside, and there are certain things he wants to do in us and through us to make us more to the image and the mirror of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you the first point in how God transforms us. How does he transform us? Number one, transforming requires coaching. It requires coaching. We always grow faster with a mentor, with a trainer, with a coach, with a tutor. You know, somebody that can coach us, somebody that can motivate us. Even superstars and great athletes have coaches. The top CEOs in the country even have coaches or advisors. Vocalists have coaches. You know, if you want to grow and change spiritually, and you're honestly and truly serious, I mean, this is for serious takers, people that really want to change, You ought to find yourself a coach. What is a coach? A coach is one who maximizes your strengths and minimizes your weakness. You know, and all through the Word of God, we see people who were coached by others. Joshua was coached by Moses. Elisha was coached by Elijah. Paul coached Timothy. The 12 apostles were coached by Jesus. Solomon was coached by David, and David was coached by Samuel, the prophet. And Samuel had a little coaching by a man he really didn't respect a whole lot, but still he gave him some advice, and that was the high priest Eli. In the New Testament, we see the Apostle John coached, we don't read about him in the Bible, but he was an early church father, Polycarp. Early church history, we read about Polycarp, who became a great, great man of God, a great pastor. Polycarp coached Irenaeus. Both of those guys, by the way, were martyred for their faith. But if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, in your outline, it says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who are able to teach others." See, that's the mandate. We are to commit ourselves to training others, commit ourselves to coaching others. And notice there's four generations here in the coaching. Paul says, Timothy, I'm coaching you. I want you to coach somebody else. I want someone else to coach somebody else. And then keep on passing it along. Today, in this church, you are benefiting from my coaches, my mentors. My mentors were Pastor James Standridge of Cook Road Baptist Church. He's in heaven today. He coached me right up till 1993. And I have been and still am coached by my own pastor, Pastor Duke Hergen. Pastor Jesse has had coaches in his life that he has benefited from. But I'll tell you what, if you'll take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, it says this. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, God gave us certain people to help us along the way, to help the church. He gave us really five different kinds of coaches. He gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. By the way, you know, the pastor kind of fills every single one of those slots, okay? But there's certain people that they have that it's a primary gift. The apostles were church planters. Prophets were men that, like the Old Testament, they got up and preached the word of God and preached judgment to come and called for repentance. And then there's evangelists who were soul winners who evangelized. And then there's pastors who were shepherds. And then there's teachers. By the way, you know what? You don't have to have coaches that are perfect. There are none. Amen? There are no perfect mentors. There are no perfect coaches. A coach is somebody that's not perfect. He is just one step ahead of you. Partners are important too. I mean, people that you run alongside that are there to spur you on, to encourage you. It's somebody that will speak into your life. But you know what I see? For us to change, and I'm talking about serious takers, people that are honestly and truly desirous of growing spiritually, you need to have somebody in your life that you're accountable to, somebody you can get advice from. I'll tell you what, there's a gentleman in New Jersey, Dave Balkum, and many of you know who he is. Every Friday, we call one another. Every Friday. You know why? We're trying to memorize the Word of God together, and we also share our blessings and our burdens as well. And we keep each other sharp. Transformation requires coaching. Number two, transformation requires learning the truth. Jesus said in John 17 that truth is essential for change. You know, Jesus wrote this prayer. This is the prayer of Jesus. Jesus prayed this prayer actually the day before he went to Calvary. And this is what he said in John 17:17. He said, sanctify them by your truth. Now he's praying to the Father. Sanctify them, Father, by your truth. Your word is truth. You know, the word sanctify, we often define that as setting ourselves apart, and that is in fact what it means. It means sanctify. Lord, separate them from the world, from the flesh, and from the devil. But there's also a second part to the meaning of sanctification that was rather interesting. I just recently learned. It also means to set apart and to make someone complete. See, that's what God intends for every single one of us here today. He wants us to set us apart from that which is evil and set ourselves, set our eyes on, focus on Him, that He might be complete in us. And I'll tell you what, if you want to really change, you need to know and apply the truth to the area of your life that you need most. Hey, every single one of us have certain weaknesses that we're very, very mindful of. Amen? And they're always there. The Holy Spirit is always faithful to tell us what that might be. Well, how do we overcome that weakness? The greatest way to overcome that is get a coach. And number two, go into the Word of God, learn the truth, and find out what the Word of God has to say about your weakness. And then, little by little, begin to apply it to your life. If you struggle with not just your weaknesses, but other areas. If you struggle in your finances, find out what the Word of God has to say about stewardship and about giving. If you have problems with your marriage, go to the specific passages of Scripture that deal with marriage, or in the Old Testament, like the Song of Solomon. But get the knowledge. Get the truth. Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge." Because they have rejected knowledge. He says, because you've rejected the knowledge. Some of us know the truth. Some of us really don't care to obey the truth, though. He says, you're destroyed because of your lack of knowledge, and you've rejected the knowledge. And because you've rejected the knowledge, I reject you. And he goes on to say, I'm also going to reject your children, or forget your children. I'll tell you what, you love your kids, you better teach them some things that you know that are very valuable. Things that will be stepping stones to them and their own Christianity. It says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, it says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. You see, my friends, one of the marks of someone who's mature spiritually is someone who is not swayed by false teachers, not giving you the truth. He goes on to say, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But he goes, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him, into him who is the head, Christ. You see, God wants to change us, but our friends, the only way he's going to change us is through the truth. And you see, why is it so important he wants us to know the truth? Because every self-defeating behavior you and I have in our life is based upon a lie. Think about that. Every self-defeating behavior you and I have is based upon a lie that Satan has already given us. If you're going to change your life, then you need to identify the lie. And every time I believe the lie from the world, it's going to definitely impact who I am and how I act it out. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way. Not one of the ways. He says, I am the truth. I'm the truth, the way, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He says here, it says in Ephesians 4:21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You know, I'm a Facebook person. I'm on it every day. I don't really work it probably as much as I should. But there are things I put on Facebook because I have a lot of unbelieving friends on my Facebook that I want to impact. And one of the things I put out recently, and I got a lot of comments on it, is I put this phrase on there, everybody's betting on something. Amen? We're all betting on something. Everybody, you are betting on something today. The atheist is betting on what? There's no what? There's no God. The Jehovah's Witness is betting there is no hell. The universalist is believing we're all going to heaven. Really doesn't make any difference what we believe. Amen? That's what they're betting on. The Muslims believing the Allah is the one true God. You know what? I got all my eggs in one basket. You know what? That's the Jesus basket. I got all my eggs in one basket. The Jesus basket. He said, I am the truth. You know, and the more you get to know the truth, the more that becomes the standard for your life. You know, if something becomes questionable, you got to ask yourself, since Jesus is the truth, would he do this? Now, take a look at what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 on your outline. Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration means God breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, there are four ways the Bible can help you to know the truth. Number one, the words doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. Reproof tells us what's true and what's not true. Reproof tells us what's wrong in our lives. Correction has to do with how we're to change what's wrong in our lives. And instruction in righteousness shows us the way in which we're to go. But see, change only comes from truth. The Word of God is quick and powerful than any two-edged sword, the Bible says, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit. You see, the Word of God changes us. And once you come to Christ and you get in the Word of God will change you. It'll change your thinking about certain things. It'll change your thinking about your past, your present, your future. It'll change your values. Just out of curiosity, how many of you, before you were saved, you were pro-choice, but now once you got saved, you're pro-life because you found out Jesus is pro-life? Yeah, you know what? That was me. You know why I was pro-choice? Because pro-choice fit my lifestyle. It was convenient. I was a sinner. You know, I never experienced forgiveness. But you know what? Once I asked Jesus to come in and enter in and take over, he gave me a brand new set of values. And by the way, I've been still working on them for 35 years now. You know, God wants to give us a spiritual makeover. But in order for him to do that, you have to have A, a coach, and B, you have to learn the truth. Number three, transformation requires new thinking. If you want your marriage to change, you need to change the way you think about marriage. If you want to change your way you're thinking, if you want to change your finances, you need to change the way you think about finances. If you want to change your relationships with other people, you need to change the way you think about people. You know what? God has really, really raked me over the coals in the last one, relationships. One of the things I'm trying to do, and I'm working hard on it, is really memorize portions of Scripture and chapters of the Bible that I need the most. And you know what I've realized? The one chapter I need the most is 1 Corinthians 13, called the love chapter. And in that chapter, in the heart of that chapter, it says, charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity is not puffed up. It vaunteth not itself. Charity does not behave itself unseemly. Charity thinketh no evil. Charity is not easily provoked. You know, and I said, okay, that's a bunch of words, but what does that really mean to me personally? Well, what it means is love is patient. It suffereth long. And you know what? I can be very patient with you, but you ought to watch me at my home. Amen, my wife? So I get under conviction about that. Love is patient. Love is kind. And we're impatient, we're unkind, right? Love is humble. Love does not envy. You know, love does not behave itself unseemly. Love does not react. It responds with God's grace. Amen? That's the way love should operate. It responds with the grace of God. You know, it's not easily provoked. Well, that kind of goes hand in hand with being patient, right? It thinketh no evil. Doesn't mean we're naive and stupid. It just means that when we see a person, we don't think the worst of them. We think about what could become of them. Okay? You see, the word, you see, if I'm going to change, I need somebody to help me. I need Jesus. I praise God, I got Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But I also need a coach to help me. And secondly, I've got the truth to help me. And thirdly, I got to change my thinking about certain things if I'm going to be different. By the way, I want to be different. Don't you get sick and tired of being sick and tired of who you were yesterday or last year? Well, I'll tell you what, everything's relevant. It all starts up here. And you've heard me say this before. And that is simply this. The way you think determines the way you feel. And the way you feel determines the way you act. If you want to act differently, then you need to feel differently and you need to think differently. But it all starts in the thought life. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what that perfect, good and perfect, acceptable, perfect will of God is for your life." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God." You see, what the world calls smart, God calls what? Stupid. And take a look at what it says here. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles," that means unbelievers, "walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." You see, it says here, "in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkness." In the world today, right is wrong and wrong is right. Am I right or wrong? Do I get an amen out of that? In the world today, right is wrong and wrong is right. Bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. I like the last part of that verse where it says, that because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You know, this was written, by the way, about 2,000 years ago, but it could have been written yesterday, right? Because that's the way it is in the world today. You know, you can't transform your life under your own power. I am totally persuaded that way. If you want to change or certain things in your life you want to get over, you need some help. Transformation requires coaching, learning the truth, new thinking, and number four, it requires cleaning house. When I was a brand new Christian, I sat down with my pastor. I said, "You know, I have accepted Christ as my Savior. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I know my sins are forgiven. But Pastor Duke, would you please help me? I still have great desires to do wrong." He says, "Well, Larry, let me show you something." He opened up to this verse. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. Actually, chapter 2, and it says, "That you put off, concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust." Now, depending on what you want to change, there are some things you got to get rid of. If you want a healthy body, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. If you want a healthy body, you know what you need to do? You need to go home, go into your pantry, and throw away all the things that are killing you. Right? You need to get some exercise. And you need to get away, you know, take those things that are hidden in special places. By the way, get those ones that are hidden in those special stashes of yours, get rid of those too. Okay? And get rid of the things that are hurting you. If I want a healthy body, I got to eat right, I got to exercise right, I got to sleep right, and I got to get some stress out of my life. Okay? If I want a healthy mind, you know what? It means I need to spend more time in the Word of God. And plus, I need to unsubscribe myself from maybe some magazines I shouldn't be reading. Amen? I mean, honestly, I don't even know why I even wasted time. But I'm in the cashier's line, and I'm reading these things on Inquirer and People magazine, and I'm learning all the gossip that's going on all over the place about people that have made bad choices in life, that are repenting in leisure because of it now today. You know, why do I waste my time reading it? You know, I mean, let's face it. We need to put off some things. When I first got saved, I smoked cigarettes. I was a drinker. I smoked pot. If you want to look for skeletons in Pastor Larry's closet, there are some. But you know what? When I got saved, I knew I needed to change. And I knew I need to engage in the theory of replacement. Because you and I are not vacuums. If we take something out, we got to replace it with something good. Right? On vacations, I used to go to Wildwood, New Jersey. Yep, and I used to go to Calvin Klein before I went there. Guess what? I got saved. I realized, you know what? It ain't going to build me up if I go to Wildwood, New Jersey this year. So I went to Pastor Duke. I said, look, this is part of my past here. I says, but these are things I did in my past. I says, I don't think God wants me to go to Wildwood because it's a wild place. He goes, well, why don't you come and hear me preach at a missions conference in Ohio? I said, really? Yeah. So I didn't plan my vacation in the summertime. I planned it in October when Cook Road Baptist Church had their annual missions conference. And God, you know what? God especially blessed me that time. You know why? Because there I found my wife. I found a wife when I went to the missions conference. So I'll tell you what, you had to engage in this principle, the principle of replacement. Put away, clean house, get rid of those things. Hey, I'll tell you what, in New Testament as well, the Old Testament, when they came to Christ, when they came to God, I mean, they burned. They literally burned the things that were an encumbrance to their growth, that was holding them back. If you want to be transformed, you need to clean house. Clean house. Hebrews 12:1 says this. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, it's not easy to get rid of bad habits. Some things in our life are not necessarily sinful, but they're weights to us. There are things that should not be in the high priority of our lives, but they're things that ought to be down low on a totem pole. But yet they have a way of monopolizing our time and keeping us from doing things that we ought to be doing. You follow me? You know, there's a few reasons. I've listed three reasons why we ought to get rid of bad habits. Number one is this. I've had them for a long time. Hey, it took you years to develop them. And you know what? But those bad habits have created self-defeating behaviors in your life. So we need to address them. That's number B. That's letter B, and that is I need to identify them. Hey, if we develop them over time, they're not going to be overcome overnight, but we need to name them. And we need to put a magnifying glass on them. And some of the things I mentioned are just the way we are. They may not necessarily be bad things, but they're things that don't help us. And they don't help us in terms of our relationships with other people. I mean, you may be by nature a pushy person. You might be by nature an argumentative person. Or you might be by nature a perfectionist. Do you know it's a sin to be a perfectionist? You know? Because that means we're depending on the flesh, on the arm of the flesh and not on God. Well, we need to unlearn some of those things. But first of all, we need to identify them. Hey, I look at Scripture, and I look in history. There are certain people that had definite problems and definite bends that were destructive to their lives. And guess what? They accepted Jesus, they committed their life to Him, and they changed. Billy Sunday was once a drunkard. He became one of the great evangelists of all time. Simon Peter. You know, his name was Simon, which means the stone. Jesus said, you know what? You're different now that you have me. I'm going to change your name to Peter. And Peter means a rock. So he changed his name from a stone to a rock. The last reason we need to get rid of it is because Satan fights us over it. You know what? The devil will do is he'll put a recording in your mind and he'll say, you can't overcome this. You know, you're defeated by this. This has haunted you for years. You'll never, ever, ever, ever get rid of this. That is a lie from the devil. That's a lie. Identify the lie and replace it with the truth. Let me move on. Number five, transformation requires community. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, putting away lying, let every one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, it says in Ephesians 4:32, it says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God and Christ forgave you. You know, there's this term you'll often see in the New Testament is one another, one another, one another. Why is it repeated so frequently? Because God wants us to be with one another. Simple, right? You know why? Because you and I have a sharpening effect on one another. That's why he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. But so much the more, as you see the day approaching, come together, be with one another. You know, when I read the book of Acts chapter 2, which was really the biblical functioning community, I mean, they spent every day getting in the Word, winning people to Christ, breaking bread together. I mean, that was the environment of the new church. And one of the things that excites me about Berean Baptist Church is I'm seeing more and more and more of that happening in this church. And may you keep it going. Amen? Because you know what? He talks about you being unified. If we're not unified, we're not strong in the world. We're never going to influence the world if we're divided. You know, church can be one of the most ecstatic experiences of the entire world, or it can be one of the most horrific experiences of the whole world. I've observed both. And guess what? I like the abounding side of things. Amen? But you know what? If we come together, and I'll tell you what, we get that love chapter solidified in our thought life, in our hearts, and, you know, community's so important. I believe in it. I'll tell you what, when I see our Sunday school group growing, when I see our small ladies, the ladies group growing and the men's group growing, I see our Bible Institute growing, I see our prayer meeting growing, all these are small groups. All these are essential to your personal growth. Did you know that? Let me move on. I got to move right along here. I'm going to end with the last one. Transformation requires faith. Ephesians 3:20, it says, now to him that is able, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And then in Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you do not have the faith to believe it, you will never be transformed. If you are going to be stuck with the recording the devil has put in your mind and your heart, that you rewind and play over and over again, it's like repeatable. I'm never going to overcome this. I'm never going to overcome this. But guess what? You know what? You won't overcome that. But yet at the same time, if you by faith say, you know what? I'm going to take the formula here God gave me, and I'm going to find somebody in this church or somebody who's a good Christian that I can call up on a weekly level and connect with and hold me accountable to things. And I'm going to get in the Word of God and I'm going to memorize the truth so that I learn it so well that I'll be thinking about it all the time. And I'm going to get brainwashed by it. And if I'm going to change my thinking about life in general, about the areas of life that I'm stumbling on, and I'm going to incorporate that with the community of believers I have here at Berean Baptist Church, and I'm honestly before God going to clean house with my heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and get these before the Lord, and the things and weaknesses that I have, use my coach to help me overcome those things, right? Maybe that person becomes a life coach for you. You know what? I'm going to believe God's going to give me the victory. Amen? You know, in James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all men liberally and upbraideth not, shall be given him. Then in the next verse he says, but let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. And the last part of that verse he says, let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. You see, we get to choose how much God blesses us. You know, Jesus said, according to your faith, according to your faith, be it unto you. You get to choose how much God blesses you. It's funny, I was talking to Brother Dave Martin here. I said, hey, Dave, has God been blessing your socks off? He goes, well, I still got my socks on, you know. Well, you know what? It's just an expression. But, man, God wants to bless us, folks. But it only happens by trusting him, believing him, and complying with his word in our life. Amen? Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, I just praise your name, and I thank you that you're a faithful God, that you're an all-loving God, that, Lord, you care for the affairs of every single person here today. And, Father, I pray for victory in the lives of your children. John wrote, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. May the truth of the Word of God be expressed through the lives of everyone here today. Give them great, great faith, and exercising that faith and seeing the great God of heaven pour down a blessing. I pray for those that are struggling today with different addictions. Lord, that you'll just give them victory over that. Help them to use the process laid out in the Word of God to help them overcome them. Help them to walk in the joy of the Lord today. And I thank you in advance for your blessings and your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.